It's great to see everybody out on this Sunday before Christmas. The world's kind of focused on Jesus in a large part, and it's good. We wish that they could focus on him each and every day, as we do. But this is a traditional time when people focus on that. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in a couple places. We'll be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And also in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11. Now, a couple of boys were bragging about their fathers, and one says, "My father makes more money." The other one says, "Well, my dad can run faster." The other one says, "My dad can beat up your dad." The other boy says, "Well, that's nothing. My mom can beat up my dad." You know, people like to brag in life, and, there was the hot dog song, "My dog's bigger than your dog," and all that, and people like to brag. And but Paul talked about bragging about something we can boast about, and that's in Jesus. So let's look at our first scripture reference here, and that's in the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, starting in verse 23. If I can get the pages separated here. Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So God says there is something worth bragging about. And we can brag about Jesus coming into this world and saving us. We can brag about that to others because it's bragging about what God is. You know, our bank account, our position, our educational degrees, none of that matters in the grand scheme of things. All that matters is that Jesus was born into this world as both God and man, and that he lived a blameless life, a sinless life, underneath the Jewish system, and went to that cross and died for you and me so that we might have a place in his place, not our place, but his place. God says that's the only thing worth bragging about. It's about him. So do we know him? Do we know God today that we can brag about him? You know, it's amazing, like those two little kids, how we can brag about everything. We could brag about the new car. We could brag about the new house. We could brag about the new clothes. We could, you know, brag about this. We could brag about it. We're good at doing that. But God says, if you want to shout about something, you can brag about him. And that's something worth bragging about. Because if you can't brag about knowing God, and if you can't talk about that, then it doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account, what degrees are on the wall, or what position you have in the company or what have you. None of that matters. Because someday we're going to take leave of this life. A guy named Tony Evans said in his book, Time to Get Serious, that God is the all-consuming, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving, and infinite creator, sustainer, and redeemer of the universe. Then nothing else we can do matters quite as much as getting to know him and getting to know him well. I think that says a lot. What can't God do besides sin? You know, there's some things that God won't do because, as we learned in Jeremiah here, that he's perfect in his justice, he's perfect in his love, and he's perfect in his plans. So, in order to know God, there are three decisions that you and I have to make this morning. Let God be God. Now, that sounds pretty basic. You know, this is, you're probably saying, "Well, tell me something I don't know, preacher." But many times we have a tendency to box God in. We have a tendency to limit God, to trim Him down to fit our thinking of what God is. We limit Him. You know, I don't want to know a God that's only my size. I want to know a God that's bigger than me and bigger than the problems in this life. And we got a lot of problems. In prayer this morning, all the people who are suffering from illnesses or who, you know, are facing, you know, death in the face, and all the people in the world with all the awful things that are happening, man's cruelty and decency and inhumanity to each other. We see it on the stage of the news programs each and every day. And people pray for peace on earth. The peace we have is not, Jesus didn't promise peace on earth. He promised peace between us and God because we were once enemies. So we want to know a God that's bigger than all these problems. A God that Jeremiah speaks about. Down in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, the prophet wrote, "Ah, sovereign God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you." That's what I like about a lot of the prayers, especially like when Jesus gave the example that people commonly call the Lord's Prayer. What did he do? He praised God. I love David's Psalms. First of all, he talks about, God, you are so great, you are so powerful, you created this, you created that, you caused the nations to tumble. He laid out a powerful image of God, and that's what you have to have. If your prayers are going to be successful, you have to have an image of God that's much larger. And the only way to get that is to think about, you know, when we pray, He created the universe. He created everything that we see. He created that which we don't see. He engineered it. He made it work. It runs like a clock on time. And that's just what we see. What don't we see? If God lived forever in the past, just think of the infinite things He's done in the past. Yet, before we even think about the future and what He'll do. So, we have a great and powerful God, and any problem that we have is minuscule to Him and His power. Not that He doesn't care about our problems, but our problems are large to us only because we're small, but they're not to Him. You know, we want a God that can handle our problems, to answer prayers, to lift us up when we've fallen. I want a God who can save my soul, and He made that plan from the beginning to do that. I want a God worth bragging about. And we have one. We have one with so much wisdom and so much power and so much ability that wants to have a personal relationship with me and with you. With everything else that's going on in the universe that He's doing and takes care of, He's still great and powerful enough to lend an ear to you and I when we pray. To lend an eye to our situation when things aren't good. And not everything's going to be rosy out there, because He has a point to prove. The point is that we follow Him because He's God and God alone. Not because our path is going to be made rosy. Not because we're going to live in a mansion or drive a Cadillac or a Mercedes or anything like that. I like all the car commercials they have at this time of year. You know, just wonder how many people do buy cars at Christmas just as a Christmas present, because it's an expensive item. But you see it over and over again. You know, in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And we look around us today, we don't see too much exaltation of God. You know, we don't see too much reverence of the Master and Creator of the universe. And we wonder, how much longer will it go before He says, "That's enough, it's the end"? We don't know. Jesus doesn't know that day. But there's going to come a time that all these scoffers, all these people who diminish God, all these people that put Him down, will know that He is God. And then it'll be too late, because they denied Him. In Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." He can be our refuge and strength. And again, this is all predicated. You know, a lot of times for Christmas, we talk about Jesus' birth and kind of focus in just on that specific event. But I'm focusing in on the whole thing and what we have in Christ and what we can brag about because of Christ. This is all made possible because of Christ on the cross. I know this is Old Testament. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. But they look forward to that. And that was their salvation. We need to practice His presence. It's one thing to say that God's everywhere. It's quite another to realize that you are His child and that He's with you each and every day. You can talk to Him anytime, 24/7. In the middle of the night when you wake up in a cold sweat because of a problem. In the middle of the day when you're having a bad day and you need an uplift. You know, or any other problems that we have, God is there for us to talk to. He's with us everywhere we go. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You know, that's the thing. God is everywhere. He sees everything and knows everything. Now, He wants us to acknowledge that in prayer. Because in acknowledging that, we're acknowledging that He's there for us. We're putting it in our own mind. He knows what we need. But we need to know that we need Him. Again, in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So, God is with us every step of the way. Each and every day. Through our trials, through our tribulations, through our joys, through our highs, through our lows. And eventually, when we go to meet Him, He'll be with us at that time. Isaiah 43 and verse 5. Do not be afraid. For I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. Now that's something to shout about. That God is everywhere. No place is unknown to Him. No depth, no height, no whatever you want to think of is not where He's at. And then we also need to seek to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy because I am holy. Strive to be what God wants us to be. We'll never be perfect. But in each and everything we do, because of Jesus, who was born into this world and died on the cross, made it possible for us to have that relationship with Him. Without Christ, you could be as holy as you want. You could be as perfect as you want. But you would never be perfect for that. You know, a man brought his boss home for dinner for the first time. Now, his boss was a man who always bragged. I'm a self-made man, he said. That night at dinner, the boss was very loud, rude, and arrogant. The little boy in the family just stared at his father's boss, but didn't say anything. Finally, the boss asked, "Will you keep staring at me like that for Sonny?" The boy answered, "My dad said you're a self-made man." Well, the boss smiled and he beamed and he admitted, "Indeed, yeah, I'm a self-made man." Then the little boy said, "If you're a self-made man, Why did you make yourself like that?" So, you want to be a self-made man? Or do you want to be a God-made man? You know, that's the most important thing. A lot of people like to brag, like that fellow, that I'm a self-made man. I came from nothing. And I have something. There's a lot of people out there who do that. But, you want to be a God-made man. You want to be a God-made woman. You want to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus was born in this world for a specific purpose. And that's not to remain little baby Jesus in the manger. A lot of people like to keep him as little baby Jesus, but little babies don't talk, they don't judge, they don't tell people they should change. And that's how they look at him. you know, they don't like to look at the grown-up Jesus and his ministry. Now, Romans 12:2 tells us we want to be renewed in our mind, transformed from who we were before through this great knowledge. When we brag about God, when we know God, that's going to change our lives significantly, because we're not going to live it talking about ourselves, but we're going to live it talking and thinking about God. You know, I want God to create in me and you know, others a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit. It's easy to get down many times. People get sick. Our loved ones get sick. We get sick. Our loved ones, you know, pass away. Our loved ones wind up in some sort of trouble. Or we wind up in some sort of trouble. Life is not a big rosy path. Sometimes it seems like it's a road of broken glass and we're barefoot sometimes. But if God will guide us all the way, the more we know God, the more we'll know ourselves. The more we know God, we'll know more when we're trying to fool ourselves that we don't have, you know, any bad things we need to change, or we're pretty good and stuff like that. The more we know God, then the more we'll know what we need to change in our lives. You know, people are always trying to find out who they are. Can't know until you come face to face to God. You know, some people in the 60s, well, they had to go take a road trip to find themselves, you know, go find themselves a couple of thousand miles away. But until you come face to face with God and the Scripture, then you can start getting to know yourself. If you don't want to know the truth, don't pursue God, because, you know, we're not as sinless and blameless as we think we are. Yeah, we didn't rob a bank. We didn't murder anybody. We feed our family. We pay our bills, and we did all that. But what have we done as far as aligning ourselves with the Creator? A woman asked her husband, "How do you like your dress?" He said, "That's the worst thing I ever saw." The woman got upset, and her husband said, "If you didn't really, really want to know, why did you ask?" You know, God calls it as He sees it. And unfortunately, sometimes, you know, what we see is not too good. As the prophet said, we're just an old filthy rag compared to God. We see Jesus in His ministry when He went up and was transfigured, and how He glowed white. That whiteness, that pureness, is indicative of who He is compared to us. So in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the glory of God. "Woe to me, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now that's reverence for who God is. Of course God loves us, but God is also the Creator of the universe. Now would you go up in the ocean and go up to one of those giant whales? And you know, they say they're gentle, they probably wouldn't bother you. But could you go up to one and not feel fear and awe at being in the presence of something that was that large? Can you not go before God and know how magnificent His creation is, what He's done, and not be in awe and reverence, and know just how unclean and filthy we are before Him? So, God tells it like it is. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If we didn't, we wouldn't need Jesus, but we did need Jesus. God doesn't leave you where you are. Like a good doctor, God gives the proper treatment in your life. For sin, He offered salvation through the blood of Christ. And that's the purpose Jesus was born into. As Creator, He represented the God part. As man, He represents us. And He went to that cross as a proper sacrifice for it. And it all started with His birth. What a great and glorious time for those people back then, to know that Jesus was in the world. The Messiah that was talked about in the prophets was here, and that they might see Him work in their lifetime. It was real. It wasn't on the pages of the scrolls that the the priest read to them. But it was real. You know, Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, been there, done that. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Philippians 3, starting in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I have, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. You want to have success in Christ? Paul said it, faith. Faith in Him. Faith that tells you that this universe just didn't happen here, that it had a creator. Faith that Jesus walked this earth. I seen someplace there was some another is a, I guess you call it a secular account. Someone else had written about Jesus performing miracles. Not one of his followers, but someone who had witnessed it. And they had the document. So Jesus walked this earth, and we can have faith in that. And we can have faith that His sacrifice, once and for all, was good enough for us. And that now, by faith, He's given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit and told us, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a home for us. In His place that belonged to Him, He is going to share it with each and every one of us that follows Him. And by faith, we can take that to the bank, so to speak. So, no matter what we think we are in life, you know, Paul has certainly had a good resume here in Philippians. He had all the credentials. But he counted that it was rubbish. It was nothing compared to what Christ did for us. And you know, over 2,000 years ago, God fulfilled His promise. And Jesus was born into this earth, lived His life, ministered, died, and went back to be with the Father so that He intercedes for us, so that we can have that opportunity and that hope that was taken away in Genesis. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?